could ask you to take the Word of God and turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, as we continue our study on the book, the Songs of Degrees. So Psalm 128, and we'll read the whole of this psalm together. Let us hear the word of our God. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that short psalm to all our hearts. Now, Psalm 128 is what we call a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that imparts wisdom to the reader through short phrases and vivid imagery. And it's important to remember that just as in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom passages in the Bible, they present wisdom to us rather than giving us absolute promises. The wisdom literature of the Bible, they teach us about the skills of godly living. The wise man or the wise woman, they begin all his or her thinking by acting and with reference to God. Wisdom literature, by its nature, it speaks of life really in general terms, and it is descriptive. It's not predictive. And that is something to keep in mind when we read this psalm. There be many godly men who feared the Lord and walked in his ways, and yet they did not marry. We could also add women as well, and they did not have a family. We could think of men like David Brainard or Robert Murray McShane, and no one could deny that they were not men who feared the Lord and who did not walk in his ways. Now, last time, we looked at Psalm 127, and Psalm 128, it really builds from Psalm 127. There's an evident ascent from the last psalm, which talked about the way in which the house could be built or the family could be built up. But this psalm, it draws upon the picture of a house that has been built, and it is adorned with domestic bliss through the Lord's own blessing. It is for this reason that some would suggest that the penman of both these psalms are Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 are the same individual. Now, everyone wants to be happy. However, few people are not willing to follow God's way to get there. The world thinks that by being a Christian, it takes away our joy. But there couldn't be nothing further from the truth. The greatest joys in life come from knowing God and living under His blessing. And that, in a nutshell, is what Psalm 128 is all about. I mentioned that Psalm 127, or 28, it builds off Psalm 127, which precedes it in the Songs of Degrees. The two psalms, they work together as a pair, discussing similar themes, focusing predominantly on the family. And as I mentioned in my conclusion the last time, the family is the foundation for everything else in society. And if we don't know God's blessing there, we will not know God's blessing anywhere else, we could say, in society. Now, Psalm 128, it begins with the words, "Blessed," or "blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways." And then it uses the picture of an ideal family to teach us about that blessing. The ideal family in Psalm 128 is similar to the ideal man in Psalm 1, the ideal wife in Proverbs 31, and the ideal love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. And while we must say that we fall far short of all those ideals which are set before us in Scripture, they are not there to discourage us. Rather, they are there and been placed by God to instruct us and to inspire us to in the enjoyment of the blessing that God intended for His creation. And especially and particularly now in a fallen world that his redeemed people are to enjoy. We are to enjoy the blessing of aiming towards the perfect man, the perfect wife, that perfect love, and having the perfect, the ideal family. And so Psalm 128, it paints the picture of a happy home and presents a home as the center of God's blessing. And who doesn't want a happy home? Happy and God-fearing homes are an essential part of building God's kingdom here on earth. We echo the words of Barbara B. Hart, who give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. So this morning we're going to look at this little psalm, the Song of Degree, under two headings. The first heading is the blessing, and we find that in verses 1 to 4, and then we have the benediction in verses 5 and 6. So we're going to look firstly at the blessing. Now, the psalmist begins by stating the blessedness of godly piety. Blessed or blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Now, I'm sure that you have heard before that this opening word, blessed, can be translated happinesses. And it's the same word that is translated happy there in verse 2, and it never occurs in the singular in the Hebrew, but is always in the plural. As one man commented, there is no such thing as a singular blessing from the Lord, but he blesses and he blesses and he blesses again. And one blessing is built really upon another. The whole Psalter, the whole book of the Psalms, it begins on the same happy note. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. Now in verse 1, we do have of chapter 128, the pathway to blessing or happiness. The pathway to blessing or happiness, it is to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. And this might sound like a paradoxical statement. How is it that to fear leads to happiness? Well, the fear that is spoken of here, it's not a slavish terror, but rather it's reverent fear. The writers of the Old Testament, they often employed the expression, the fear of the Lord, to describe true heart religion. And this entails, this fear, it entails reverence, worship, and awe of God's majesty. It is one that is in awe of his splendor and his holiness. It has a trusting element to it. And it also has a dread of sin, of that which would displease the Lord. And for this reason, the book of the Proverbs, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom four times. Fearing God is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament's trust in Christ. It is the exact same thing. Trust in the living God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Now fear, this fear of the Lord, it has to begin by the new birth. By nature we're told that sinful man does not fear the Lord in Romans 3 verse 18. And unless the Holy Spirit gives an individual a new heart to know and love God, then they will never fear the Lord in the way in which this word describes in Psalm 128, verse 1. And so the entrance into happiness or blessedness is by the gate of the new birth. And men, they cannot be happy in life, though they might have some sort of superficial happiness. But true happiness, true blessedness only begins when men, sinners, enter in at the gate of the new birth. But we must note the tense of this verb, feareth. And it is in the present tense. And this is something that is ongoing in life. It's not just something that is a momentary emotion or an attitude, but it's a new principle that is continually worked out in the life of the believer. It is a continual attitude of fear, of reverence, of trusting. We are told in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10 that this is something that we can nurture, this fear of the Lord. It's something that we can know more and more. It's something that can grow within the heart of the believer. The Lord said to Moses there in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10, He says, gather me the people, and I will make them hear my words that they may learn to fear me. So this is something, obviously, that can grow in the life of the child of God. It's something they can learn. And how do they learn to fear the Lord more and more? Well, it's simply through the means of God's word. That's what he said. The Lord said to Moses, gather me, the people, together, and I will make them hear my words. And so the more that you and I are in the word of God, the more that we will fear the Lord. And why is that? Well, it's from the scripture we learn what God has done for us through Christ. And the more we learn of that, the more that we will fear him, the more we will be in awe of what it was for him to send a son to redeem us. This fear, when we read the word of God and we are impressed by it upon our hearts by the Spirit, this fear, it fuels blessedness. Because it drives us away from sin. And sin is the opposite, is antithetical to happiness. And it only tends to misery. And so this book, it keeps us from sin. What's the old saying? Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And so as we read this book and it's applied to our hearts by the Spirit, then we can grow. Our fear of the Lord, it increases. We have another important verb in the pathway to happiness. And it's that word, that verb, walketh. And again, that's in the present tense. It's something that is currently ongoing. It's an habitual action. Blessed or blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. This is not someone that's just entered in through the gate of the new birth, but this is someone who is continually living in the light of God's word. William Scroggie, he said, the fear is the inward principle. The walk is the outward expression. No one really fears the Lord who does not walk in his ways. The fear is the cause, the walk is the effect. And the right attitude towards God, it leads to right actions in life. You know, Christ said something similar in John 14 and the verse 21. He said that he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, although it is inverted here, but he says, he it is that loveth me. And so the one that loves the Lord, one that fears the Lord, is the one that will walk in his ways. To walk in God's ways is to walk in accordance and agreement with his law. Psalm 119, in the verse 1, it says, blessed, or again, happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, one Bible commentator, he said of these two verbs, feareth and walketh, that they are the center and circumference of life. And this is what he said. First, put God at the center of your life. That's the fear of the Lord. And then let God's law mark the circumference of your life. Let God's word mark the limits of what you will and will not do. And if you do that, God will, if you put God at the center of your life and make his law your circumference, then God will take care of everything else in between. You will be blessed by God in all that you do. True happiness, real blessedness in life, this blessing alone that comes from the Lord, is it's not for everyone. But it's only, as we see from verse 1, for a particular subset of people. It's for those who fear the Lord and who walk in his ways. However, although God's blessing is not for everyone, as we're told here, but this for particular subset, it is for everyone within that subset. Because it says, blessed is everyone who feareth the Lord, that feareth the Lord. There are no exceptions. If you will fear the Lord in your life and walk in his ways, you will be blessed. The psalm then goes on to give the example of a blessed man in the following verses, who's a father and a husband. But verse 1 tells us that this psalm, it applies to all who fear the Lord. So whether you're a male or a female, whether you're married or single, or whether you have children or you don't have children, know this truth. Blessed is everyone who feareth the Lord and who walketh in his ways. So in verse 1, we have the pathway of blessing. But we also have in verses 2 and 3, the parameters of blessing. Really, the scope of God's blessing upon the life of the individual who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And we really have three areas mentioned in life. And before we look at those three areas that are mentioned, and as I said, there's a man that is used who is a husband and who is a father. But before I look at those three areas, I want to point out that God's dealings with his covenant people in the old dispensation or in the Old Testament period, those material and family blessings, they were merely preparatory. They were types and shadows paving the way for or to Christ and the spiritual blessings that were found in him. And so in the Old Testament, we read of God blessing Israel with food and family and all the rest of it, all those material blessings and life. They are but a forecast of the greater and spiritual blessings that were to come and were to be ushered in the Lord Jesus Christ. They point beyond themselves, and you must keep that in mind. And, well, men need to keep that in mind when they speak about the prosperity gospel. Because they delve in there and think, well, if this is the case, well, then surely this should be the case with everyone. But it's not true. They always pointed beyond themselves to greater things that were in Christ Jesus. However, with that said, we cannot dismiss them entirely. I mean, God has constituted man, and the way righteousness works and his own righteousness that proceeds from him works, we can say that God's blessings do apply to these areas in our life. When we fear him and when we walk in his ways. So as I said, there's three areas mentioned that God blesses. Firstly, we see our labor. Our labor is blessed. Verse 2, it says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." This does not necessarily mean that you will become wealthy or rich, but rather that your work will provide for your needs. That you will be content and happy in doing so. Whatever employment you're engaged in, when you fear the Lord, you walk in his ways, God will see fit that you are provided for and that you'll be content in what you do. Spurgeon said, "Though we are in God's hands, we are supported by our own hands. He will give us daily bread, but it must be made by our own labor." And how true that is. God blesses industry, not idleness. And of course, I'm speaking of those who have the faculties and the ability to work. Ecclesiastes 5, and the verse 18, it tells us this. "It's good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." God wants you as a believer to enjoy the fruit of your labor. We are not to feel shame at enjoying it. The rewards of our labor. No Christian should. They should not be made to feel guilty if they have worked hard and they have fruit from their labor. It's not the case. As long as we enjoy the fruits of our labor within the precepts laid down in Scripture, i.e. two main ones, we honor God first with our substance, and then we do not live to excess. As long as we do that, God says it is our portion. The blessing of God comes upon our labor, and none of us should feel guilty for doing so. You know, that was God's plan from the start. Before Adam and Eve sinned, we learn from Genesis 2, verse 15, that they were to tend the garden, and what? They were to eat freely of all the trees, except one. God wasn't stingy. They weren't to live as hermits or paupers, but they weren't to live in excess. They weren't to go on the precept of what God had laid down in Scripture. God's blessing is upon our labors when we fear Him and we walk in His ways. God's blessing is also upon that individual who fears the Lord and walks in His ways, upon their marriage. Verse 3 tells us there, it says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." And remember again, it's a man that's used as an example. So just reverse the picture here if you're a wife, a Christian wife in here. But a man is used as the example. And this blessing here, it speaks of both fruitfulness and faithfulness. You see, the vine, it is in Scripture a picture of fruitfulness. Remember once again, God's blessing upon Adam and Eve when He first created them in Genesis 1 verse 28. And God blessed them and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And God's blessing is related to fruitfulness. We could think of the blessing of God upon the Hebrew mothers in Egypt. We read there in Exodus 1 verse 20 that the people multiplied and waxed greatly. And though the world and Pharaoh tried to, as it were, extinguish them and eradicate all the males, and God blessed them. And the women were lively and they brought forth healthy children and the blessing of God was upon them and they were fruitful. However, we cannot limit this blessing to just mean bearing children. It speaks of being fruitful and flourishing and productive in every area of our life. You think of the blessed woman in Proverbs 31. She certainly was a flourishing vine. And all that she put her hand to, she prospered in it. And so it will be those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways, there will be fruitfulness in their life. And especially, we should say, the fruit of the Spirit will come forth abundantly in their life. But we also read that not only that this will be a fruitful vine, it goes on to say, "by the sides of thine house." And that speaks of not fruitfulness, but really faithfulness in marriage. Here is a lady who is clinging unto and abiding by her own home. And this is in contrast to the adulterous wife described in Proverbs 7, who is never at home. You read of her, "her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." But not in the marriage that God blesses. Those that fear the Lord, those that walk in His ways. Now, it doesn't mean that the Christian marriage is above temptation or the attack of Satan, but those who fear the Lord, put the fear of the Lord at the center and use God's word, the law, as a circumference, they will not go outside the bonds of marriage. And so faithfulness will be the blessing upon the Christian home. Marriage is one of God's great blessings. And what marks a happy marriage or a blessed marriage? Fruitfulness. Remember, not exclusively childbearing, but fruitfulness, productivity in a marriage. There's a family that's going on. They're flourishing with the Lord. There's a couple, and you know, they're prospering in their Christian experience with God. But not only that, they're faithful. Faithful to one another and faithful to the things of God. So God's blessings upon our labor, it's upon our marriage, but it's also upon our family. When we fear the Lord and we walk in His ways. Verse 3, look what it says. The second half of the verse, "thy children like olive plants." And really that word plants is a sprig or a transplant, if you want to use a gardening term. "Round thy table." And the image here of olive plants around the table is a picture of a mature, established olive tree with young shoots springing up out of the soil round about it. And the children here, they're described as what? As plants, not branches, because they have independent life of themselves and will themselves in the future, with God's blessing, go on to produce other plants, other life, as verse 6 points out to us, speaking of children's children. Psalm 144, if you go over just a few chapters to Psalm 144 in the verse 12, it gives a similar imagery. It tells us there that our sons may be as plants growing up in our youths, and then a different similitude is used, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. The olive shoots there around the table, what do they represent? They represent youth and energy and above all, promise, future promise. When you sit down to eat with your family, your children are the hope and the promise of the future sitting around your table. We could think of the children over in the church this morning. What are they doing? They're sitting around the table of God's Word. And they are the hope and the promise of the future. And what a blessing it is to have so many little children over there hearing the word of the Lord. Now, the olive tree, I was reading, as a slow-growing tree. It can take 10 to 15 years to come to fruit-bearing. But once it's established, the olive tree, it needs little maintenance. And will produce fruit for decades to come. And it's the same with our children. It's a patient, it's a slow work. It will take time before they grow to their own independence and maturity. As Christian parents, we need to be patient with them. We often want to see fruit quicker than when it should appear. We want to see maybe that maturity come quicker to them, and yet we are to be patient with them, and we are to train them up in the way they are to go. We are to, as it were, instruct them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's how we're to nurture them, and trusting that they too will fear the Lord, walk in His ways, and go on to become fruitful and faithful Christians. These olive plants in verse 3, we're told they're round about thy table. And the family table or mealtime is especially important. It's a place of fellowship where the family gathers together and shares about their day, where stories, experiences, and values are passed on. Do you know families in the main nowadays are eating less and less together? The children are taking their food to their rooms. Or individuals are sitting with their dinner in their lap while they're watching TV. But it's good for Christian families, no matter how they're composed. Maybe even if it's just a husband and wife, that's still a family unit. It's good for families to eat together. And that is a practice that we should maintain. Keep them round our table. I notice these three areas upon which God's blessing is upon: our labor, our marriage, and our family were God's provision for man and creation. And all three of those areas were affected by the curse following mankind's fall into sin. But here in Psalm 128, we have and we see God reversing the effect of the curse and the blessing coming upon individuals, those who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, and walk in His ways. And of course, that great reversal is brought about by the work of redemption, the work in which we trust. Now, in verse 4, we have really a cap to the end of this blessing. It is but the emphasis of what's already been stated there in verse 1. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And by taking a man who is a godly man, I should say, who is a husband and a father, God gives an example of how He blesses godly piety. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow with it. So we have looked at the blessing of the Lord, or the blessing of Psalm 128. But secondly, and finally this morning, and briefly, let's look at the benediction. The benediction of Psalm 128. We find this in verses 5 and 6. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. The priest pronounced this benediction from the temple on all pilgrims who came to Jerusalem for the feasts. Now in it we notice the source of God's blessing. For it says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And Zion is a place connected with the sanctuary and the covenant. And therein lies the significance of the source of God's blessing. This is clearly evident in the prayer, or Solomon's prayer for the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. If Israel feared to fear a field, to fear the Lord and walk in his ways, if she suffered famine or deportation by an enemy, carried into a foreign land because of her iniquity, she was to turn towards the temple and to pray towards the temple there that was situated on Mount Zion. The temple was so important to Israel, not because of its beauty or its central location, but because it was, and I'm sure you know what I'm going to say, it was the place of the sacrifice. It was on the basis of the sacrifice that the curse of God was turned away, that God's wrath was pacified, and his blessing would be bestowed upon his people. It's when they viewed again the sacrifice, it's when again they afresh, as it were, just placed themselves entirely upon the mercy and the grace of God as it is presented in the sacrifice. And you know that those sacrifices, they were typical of Christ's one great sacrifice for sin. In and through him, that is Christ, we find the source of blessing. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All God's blessings are gifts of his grace. And they all come to us through Christ. But there is another way that commentators look at the source of blessing and consider these words out of Zion. And it's that God blesses his people through the church, of which Zion is a picture. And through the means of grace that's employed at church, the preaching of the word, prayer and praise, the promise of his presence among his assembled people, that's where we have a source of blessing. People, they stay away from the house of God. And yet, it's out of Zion. It's out of the place where the assembled people of God gather together that God blesses his people, through those means of grace that I've already outlined for you. This thought, many feel, is emphasized by the next part of verse 5, where it says, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem. Again, they feel they're speaking of the church, the goodness of God in Jerusalem. And it's when you're in the house of God and you see your fellow brothers and sisters growing in grace, you see God saving people, well then there is a blessedness, there is a happiness. And we're told that even when one sinner is saved and repents, that there is rejoicing in heaven, and there ought to be rejoicing on earth. It was a blessing for the Jews to be in Zion and in Jerusalem during the feasts. And it's a blessing to be among God's people, attending to the means of grace. And I know we have all learned that in the last months that have gone by. There is no blessing like being in the house of God and among the people of God. So the source of God's blessing, it comes ultimately and only through Christ. But we can say in a secondary sense through the people of God, the church of God, which he has established on earth. Then we also have in this benediction, as I draw to a close, not only the source of God's blessing, but the span of God's blessing. We see in the rest of verse 5 and verse 6 that this comes upon us all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The blessing of the Lord is not upon his people just for a moment of time or for a season, but for the duration of their days. And this picks up on the familiar words of Psalm 23 and the verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now in the fifth commandment, God promised a long life and a good life to those who honor their father and mother. In other words, those who feared the Lord and walked in his ways. And now here in Psalm 128, the blessing of the fifth commandment, long days, is applied to those who fear the Lord. You read in Proverbs chapter 10 and the verse 27. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The married man with children, if he is blessed with long life, he will see his children's children. That's what verse 6 tells us. And some of you know the blessing of having grandchildren. We read in Proverbs 17, verse 6, that children's children are the crown of old men. They're a glory. They're an honor unto them. And the benediction of the Lord upon the one who fears him and walks in his ways, it stretches onwards to the future generation. It's our responsibility to pass on to our children and grandchildren how God's blessing can come upon them by fearing, by trusting the Lord. Make sure you pass on your faith to your children and your grandchildren if you want them to have a happy and a blessed life. The Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And obviously, Timothy's grandmother and mother taught him the things of God. What a rich blessing, what an inheritance to leave to your children and your grandchildren when you live a godly, God-fearing life before them. Walking in the ways of the Lord. The godly man is glad. It was Spurgeon that said this, I believe. He says, the godly man is glad when a stock which has been trained up in the way that they are to go is likely to be continued. He rejoices in the belief that other homes as happy as his own will be built up where altars to the glory of God shall offer up the incense of prayer and render unto God the sacrifices of praise. And what a privilege for parents to see their children set up a Christian home. That's the benediction of God upon the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. The psalm, it closes and ends with a benediction for the peace upon Israel. And in this we see there's really a progression, an ascent through this psalm. From the individual in verses 1 and 2, to the family in verses 3 and 4, to all God's people in verses 5 and 6. God blesses each and every one of his people. Psalm 128 is a beautiful psalm that speaks of God's blessing on all who fear the Lord and walk in his ways, and is described, or this blessing is described in terms of the ideal family. And in holding up the ideal family, this psalm, it really points beyond our families here on earth to the beauty and perfection of God's family in heaven. You see, none of us have the perfect family on earth. None of us do. But those who are God's children, they will experience the blessing of the ideal family in heaven. Remember the material blessings of the Old Testament. They point beyond themselves to the spiritual blessings that are ultimately laid up in the Lord Jesus Christ. God may not bless you with a marriage or children, but either way, the promise of the psalm remains, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his way. But before I close, I must point out that there's many things in this psalm that can be and are to be applied to Christ and his church. See, they find their ultimate expression in him. He is the blessed man who has received the blessing of the Lord. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied with his labor and with his works. He endured the work of the cross for the joy that was set before him. The church in his entirety is his bride, is his wife. And we individually are his children. And we've been brought, all of us, we've been brought into his banqueting house. And we have fellowship around his table like olive plants as part of his family. God's blessing is only found in the blessed man of Calvary. I trust that this little psalm has encouraged you and instructed you. It is a wisdom psalm. As I said, it is descriptive. It is not predictive. This is set before us, yes, as an ideal. And we can freely confess, because we live in a fallen world and because we still have that inward struggle, none of us could ever attain to this absolute perfection in life. And yet it's there before us to teach us, to instruct us, that God's blessing does and can come upon those who fear him and who walk in his ways. We have a God who blesses us and delights to bless us and wants to bless us. And has ultimately blessed us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let us bow in prayer just as we bring the Bible class to a close this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our loving God and gracious Father, we do thank and praise thee for this little psalm that we have considered this morning. And Lord, that great theme, the blessedness of godly piety. We pray that thou would, Lord, help us to fear thee more and more. Lord, even as we read your word, help us to place thee at the center, that fear at the center of our lives, and use your word as its circumference. We pray, O God, that thou would bless our labors, bless our marriages, and bless our families. O God, we know that blessing alone belongs unto thee, and we can ask for that blessing in and through our blessed Savior. We thank you for the one who came to redeem us, and Lord, to reverse the effects of the curse, and all those wonderful provisions that you had for man at the very beginning, we freely acknowledge have been tainted by the fall. And yet, Lord, we thank thee in Christ Jesus, we have the restoration. And Lord, they do point beyond to that great day when we will gather around that table, that marriage supper of the Lamb, that great, O God, rejoicing, that all thy children will be there. And Lord, the family of God, Lord, will be complete. And we pray, O God, that thou would help us even in these days. Help us to instruct and train our children, our grandchildren. We pray, O God, that you'll help us to be fruitful and faithful in our marriages, even in our work and labor with the church, within the church. And we pray, O God, that thou would have mercy upon us and bless us in these days. And Lord, do us good. Thank you for your word. And we pray, O God, that you'll part us with your blessing. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.